5 in the Bible, of course, it's on the screen. So, chapter 3, verse 7 of Revelations. To the angel, to the church of Philadelphia, write. These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take back your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the church of Laodicea, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out with my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve but on your eyes, so that you can see. Those who I loved rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thank you, David. Father God, we ask you to speak to us clearly through this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Haven't got a PowerPoint this morning, partly because I ran out of time to do it, having been away at the weekend cuddling babies and such things, so that's my excuse this morning. But seriously, there's a lot God wants to say to this church particularly and to our church today. Because as we've said already, I believe that God speaks very clearly today as much as he did through John to those seven churches, don't you? God is still speaking. We said last week that God speaks generally. We've got the Bible, the Word of God. We've got something that we can look at, that we can read daily, and follow through with David's idea and Claire's idea of reading regularly so that we can look at different parts of the Bible, learning from what God says to us through that Word. Here is God's general guidelines to us. Here is God's Word to us, and we've got it in front of us, and we can hear it. But God speaks sometimes specifically, sometimes through those words, sometimes through other people. In lots and lots of ways God speaks, sometimes with a challenge, sometimes with an encouragement, sometimes with a bit of both. God speaks in lots of ways. I believe God speaks to us individually, and God speaks to us as a whole church in lots of ways. Remember we met John at the beginning of Revelation. John, an old man, probably of 80 or thereabouts. Nobody really knows, but he seems to be in some kind of exile on the island of Patmos, probably because he'd been charged with preaching the gospel when it wasn't really particularly appropriate with the authorities at the time, and that may have been why he was there. It might have been just he was getting a bit old and needed a place to rest. We all know what that feels like, don't we? Well, not all of us, maybe, but some of us. So maybe he needed a place to go and to have a rest and just take some time out to listen to God. That's a jolly important thing to do. I've done that a number of times over the years, and it's really good. So John was certainly there in a quiet place on the island of Patmos and was hearing what God had to say and passing it on to the churches. The whole of the book of Revelation is about God's plans for the past, the present, and the future. But God had some very specific things to say to the seven churches. It might have been, I think I suggested last week, I read somewhere that it might have been that some of those church leaders had actually come to visit John on Patmos and take the letters away with them. I don't know if that's true or not, but it might be a thought to think of them sitting there and listening to John's words and taking the letters and passing them on to their churches. So God wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to tell us what he's up to, if that makes sense. God wants to show us what he's doing and what he wants to do. He wants us to see what he's doing in the world because, you know, God is never inactive. Sometimes the psalmist said to God, "Where are you? What are you doing? You don't seem to be doing anything at the moment." But God is always active. You know, I sometimes hear people say, "I believe God wants to do something." I think he certainly does. And there's any doubt about that. God certainly wants to do something and is doing something. And usually God reveals that to us in time. And sometimes it's waiting and knowing. Sometimes it's actually seeing what God is doing in our lives and in our churches. Waiting and listening to what God has to say. I've just realized something here. There's a major mistake going on here. I have not got my notes with me. I've got last week's notes. So that's going to be a bit of an issue, isn't it? So that's going to be fun. God's going to have to speak off the top of my head, which is good. So seriously, let's get back to that. The church in Philadelphia. What was the problem with the church in Philadelphia? God says to him, first of all, I remember most of it, I think. This will be a test, won't it? I carefully got my notes out and put them in my other... You can go and get them if you want, yeah. We'll see where we go from there. First of all, what I wanted to talk about was look at the God that's speaking to us. That's where we wanted to begin. They're on the desk in my other folder. That's been away for the weekend. That's really good. You know, I came all fired guard up this morning. Look, first of all, I wanted to look at the God that is speaking and remind us of who is speaking. When you get a letter in the post, you normally know who it's from, don't you? Especially if it's got on the outside, something on the outside, and it goes straight in the bin because you don't want to read it. But often you can tell by the handwriting on it. When I used to get my letters from Grandma, I knew it was from Grandma. When my mum writes to us, I used to know the handwriting and know who it's from. Who are these letters from? Well, it says two things. To the Church of Philadelphia, it says, "These are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open." And then when he speaks to the Church of Laodicea, he says, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation." This is someone very spectacular that's speaking. This is the very God of heaven. This is actually the Lord Jesus Christ that's speaking to them. And he makes it very clear who he is. If you remember some of the other letters, he says some awesome things about himself. To Ephesus, he called himself the angel of the one with the seven stars in his right hand. He's holding the churches in his hand. God is the head of the church. Did we not read that? That Jesus is the head of the church in Colossians. He's the one that we answer to. Years ago, when I worked in funeral service, there was a little notice on the notice board with a picture of me, and it said, "I am watching you." I don't think the fact that God is watching us is something to be afraid of, is it? I find it quite a comfort. Although sometimes, when I was a little boy, my mum and dad used to say to me, "You know, you're not allowed to go to the cinema because that's the place where God wouldn't be." I don't know why he wouldn't be there, but, you know, that was the issue. She said, "What would happen if Jesus returned and found you in the cinema or in the pub? Well, would God come back? Would Jesus come back and say, 'Oh, Tim's in the pub or the cinema, he can't come'?" I don't think it was quite like that, but this is an amazing story of who this God is. This is Jesus, the Son of God, that's speaking. So to the church in Smyrna, he called himself the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. To the church in Pergamon, he talks about the one with the double two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, the one who speaks the word of God. To the church in Thyatira, he talks about having eyes like blazing fire, so he sees right into our thoughts and everything about us. And the feet like burnished bronze. He says, I know what's going on in your hearts and in your minds. This is the God that's speaking. Going on to Thyatira, we've gone past Thyatira, gone to the next one. Sardis, he said, I hold the seven spirits and the seven stars. I hold the church in my hand. Now we come to Philadelphia, the one who is holy and true. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, wants us to be holy, and speaks the truth. God doesn't speak nonsense. God speaks truth. And he knows what's going on in my mind, in our hearts, in our churches. He knows what's going on. And he speaks powerfully and he speaks clearly to these churches. These are the words, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds. Do you know, when we think of what we're doing as a church, we answer to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. He's the one that loves us and cares us, has established us as a church and wants to speak to us. We do well to listen to that. You know, when I was growing up, my mum and dad said I always had to listen to what they said. Because why do I have to listen to you? Because I'm your father. Was that enough reason? Well, actually, yes, it was, actually. Pretty good reason, isn't it? Pete agrees with that. That's what you say to your kids? It's in the Bible, absolutely. But when God is speaking here, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who speaks to us. Isn't that amazing? The very God, this amazing God, this God with authority, power, the power to create the world, the power to make what he made, the founder of the churches. He's the one who is doing the speaking. We do well to listen. That's how I began when I thought of this. Look at this amazing God that began to speak to the churches. And when they get these letters, surely they would have said, hang on a minute, who is it speaking? It's not just a letter from John. It's not just something John's made up. He's been listening to God, and God, the very Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is speaking to us. And he's speaking powerfully. And he's not going to lie. The Old Testament says, God is not a man that he should lie, or the Son of Man. And I can't remember the rest of the quote. Anyone remember the rest of the quote? God is not a man. We'll have to look it up later on. But God is spoken of throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's a God who speaks the truth. A God of truth. And also it says here that he opens doors and shuts doors. I know some of the other things I was thinking about is some of the doors in heaven. In fact, in chapter 4, the beginning says, after this I looked, and there was a door standing open in heaven. Can anybody else remember a door that was open in heaven and someone came down to earth? Another incident in the Old Testament? Not quite. Jacob, that's right. If you remember, there was an opening in heaven, and what did he see coming down? A ladder? That's the important point. They were going up and they were going down and up. That speaks to me of a God who communicates and works in our lives. The angels come with a message from God. They go back with a message from the people to God. They're coming and going all the time. This is a God who is in communication with his people. What a God we serve. A God who wants to speak to us, wants to share with us, wants to tell us what's going wrong, wants to tell us what's going right, wants to give us the strength and power. This is the context of these pictures, these letters that are written here. A God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, continuing to speak to us day by day, week by week, day in, day out. And he says, I've set before you an open door. With the church in Philadelphia, what does he mean by I've set you before you an open door? Well, first of all, as I say, the picture that comes to my mind is of a God who communicates and works in the church. You could be saying the door is open between heaven and earth. I want to come and I want to work and I want to bring something of heaven, something of the kingdom of God into the world. But also I believe God is saying to this church in Philadelphia, which was a church apparently right in the middle of some real pagan worship. The city was full, I read, of pagan temples all around. And God says to them, I've set before you an open door. Now, what sort of society do we live in? Do we live in a godly society where God is honored? Where the word of God is honored? Will people respect you because you're a Christian? Do we live in that kind of society? No, I guess we don't anymore. And that's a challenge for us. These people had a challenge that the city they lived in was godless in the sense it was pagan. A And you remember that one of the previous churches we had, they had these kind of trade unions, which part of which was worshipping other gods, worshipping pagan gods as part of the trading agreements they had. So it meant for many of the people in these cities, they couldn't work unless they began to worship these other gods. Right in the middle of Philadelphia were all these pagan temples all over the place. And the challenge was there for all these people with these pagan temples around them. We live in a similar challenge, I believe, today. Thank you. Now I can see if I've preached what I meant to preach. Or maybe God had something else to say. I don't know. Thank you, Robin, as well. But now you've still got to listen. Was it that bad? So, we've begun to look at the very God who speaks and the power of the God that speaks. The one who is holy and true and speaks the truth. The one who knows. We looked in Colossians right at the beginning and saw some amazing things about this God, this Lord Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. Isn't that an amazing expression to speak of Jesus? The very one that shows us what God is like, the creator of everything, before all things, the holder together of all things. Although sometimes the weather's a bit odd in this country and in the world, generally speaking, we have spring, summer, autumn, winter in that order, roughly, approximately. But seriously, the whole of creation and everything holds together, doesn't it? The moon doesn't crash into the earth. All of those things, amazing science. God is the holder together of all things. The firstborn from the dead. Jesus Christ is alive. I've been to the Holy Land and I've seen an empty tomb. Jesus is not there. There's no body. He's not there. He's alive. And it says he holds the key. Do you remember I started to sing the other day and Eunice gets a bit upset when I start singing around the house because the tune and me are not necessarily related. God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. So this is our speaker. This is not John's idea and thoughts. This is the words of the very living God through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we went on to Philadelphia. We were just beginning. Opportunity for the faithful. Let me ask you a question. If you went out today and you found the absolute perfect church, what would you do? Sorry? Spoil it by joining it? What would you do, Robin? If you went, you'd ruin it. So if you find the perfect church tomorrow, you probably won't join it because it's doing well enough without you and you'd only ruin it. Have we got a perfect church? Of course we haven't. Philadelphia wasn't a perfect church. It was a church, this whole city was named by a king who loved his brother. And it means brotherly love. Don't know whether that was going on in the church. In some extent, it probably was to some extent. It was called the city of Philadelphia was often known as Little Athens because of the number of pagan temples there. And should you want to know it, nowadays it's known as Al-Shahir, which actually ironically means the city of God. So the city now is still called that, although of course it's full of, I guess, Islam imams and Islam temples or whatever they, what do they call them? Mosques, that's the word. I'm losing some words these days. But Jesus says, right in the middle of this situation, I've set before you an open door. In the middle of paganism, you have an opportunity. Do you remember in Acts 2, when Paul went to Athens and he saw an inscription on one of the, there that says, to the unknown God. It was as if they'd managed to think of all the gods they could know, and they thought, I wonder if we missed any out. Let's have an altar just to the unknown God, just in case we miss one out and we upset him, we'll have another one. And Paul stands up and he says, I'm going to tell you about this God that you've worshipped without knowing, the unknown God. I'm going to tell you about the one true God. Again and again, he writes in his letters, make the most of opportunity. So the one who is the door, the one who holds the key to the kingdom of God, notice it said in that passage about Philadelphia, he calls himself the one who holds the key of David. How do you enter the kingdom of God? Isn't it by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? He holds the key. If you want to enter the kingdom of God and be part of the kingdom of God, you've got to trust in Jesus. This is the speaker. And he has set before this church an open door. He's basically saying there's an opportunity. Right in the middle of paganism, right in the middle of pagan worship, you have an opportunity to live as Christians and share your faith with those around us. And I believe God is still saying that. You know, because of the rise of atheism and other things in this country, people probably, or possibly even, are talking about God more and more and more. I had a message the other night from the lady I used to work with at South Downs Funeral Service. And Charlie said to me, my partner, boyfriend, is very ill and he has cancer. I need to share with you. I need to tell you about this. And I'm going to go over on Wednesday, and I hope that when we have lunch together, we'll be able to pray together, because I'll say, look, there is a God who cares, there is a God who works. Right in the middle of atheism, so many people that are rejecting God, people are actually asking questions. So rather than sit back and say, oh, you know, we'll never get anywhere in this life as Christians, in this place, in this challenge, we're going to have to shut the doors of our churches and hide away. Rather than that, God says, get out there. There is opportunity to share, because people are talking about God. I remember a few years ago when the Pope came to visit, a long, long time ago, came to visit this country, and people say, we must avoid all contact with this sort of thing. But actually, people at workplaces were talking about God, were talking about Christian faith. And whilst it was an opportunity. Often we see these things not as an opportunity, but as a reason to be critical and a reason to hide. But God is saying, look, right in the middle of paganism, you have the opportunity to live faithful lives and thereby declare who Jesus is. This is a door of opportunity for you. And you know, I think God is saying this to the church in the UK right at the moment. You have an opportunity. You have a door of opportunity. People are beginning to think about God more. Okay, there may be some negativism, there may be some atheism, there may be some challenge, but I think we live in an age of opportunity. And often if I say to somebody, can I pray with you about this, even someone with no Christian faith, the response 9 times out of 10 is, absolutely, I'd love that, that's really good, we're praying for you. And how many times do you notice when there's a tragedy on TV, how often there's a vicar who will sometimes say, we're praying about this, we had a prayer vigil for this. It's out there. We can talk about it. And that, I think, was what was going on in Philadelphia. God says, the opportunity is there. It's a time of opportunity. So God calls us. And by the way, what did he say about this church? What sort of people were they? Well, he said, I know you have a little strength. Are you strong? Strong today? Sometimes when I go out with John somewhere, I said to him the other day, you've come to lunch, John, today, but we need a strong man. And he volunteered. That was physically strong. It doesn't mean physically strong. If you go back to 1 Corinthians, the beginning of Corinthians, God says through that letter, I have chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise. The weak things to shame the strong. God chooses weak people. I'm reading a book at the moment at home, which is called Dirty Glory by a fellow called Pete Greig. And I was going to bring it this morning and read one of the passages, but it's quite a long one. So if you get the opportunity to look at it, read it. But really, he stresses that God is calling weak, ordinary people to share his gospel. So here he was in Philadelphia saying, hey, look, the people that I'm calling are you people. I'm giving you the opportunity. I'm calling you to share the gospel in the place you are. Right in the middle of paganism, in one of the centers of pagan worship, I'm calling you to stand up and be counted. That's a pretty big challenge, isn't it? And they were doing their best. They really were hanging on in there. They were trusting God and they were going for it. So I think as a church, we can say to ourselves, what are our opportunities? What are our opportunities individually to share the Christian message with those around us, those that we work with and live with day by day? So that was the challenge to Philadelphia. You've got some strength. You've got enough strength with me to be able to go out there and share the Christian gospel with others around you. The opportunity is there for you. Get on and do it. And I believe God is saying to us that in the UK and our church today, get out there and do it. Look for every opportunity that's out there. But then we come to Laodicea. And Laodicea is probably one of the toughest letters of the whole lot because it talks about the weakness of the half-hearted. And the all-seeing, all-knowing Savior had no challenges for Philadelphia, only the one that he said, you have enough strength to do this. You can go do this. There is opportunity for you to go and share me with others as you live for me. But what does he say for the church in Laodicea? You are lukewarm. You are lukewarm. There's quite a bit in Scripture, you know, and I preached on it when I first preached at college. I preached in the early days of those times, in the early century, early first century, although when a king was victorious over a city, he would bring his victorious army into the city, and there would be a great celebration. And one of the things that would happen is they would have incense, and there would be a sweet smell of victory, and there would be sometimes the dirty, filthy smell of dying people as well, unfortunately. And all of those scents would say, this king is victorious. If you go in the Old Testament, God looked for a sweet smell, a sweet savour. And God is saying, really, to this church, you're not a sweet smell. Because in other translations, it says, when it says the lukewarm, it says you're stale, you're stagnant. Have you ever come across a stagnant pond? It doesn't smell too good, does it? You know, my wife says to me sometimes, how long has that bottle of water been in the kitchen? It's beginning to go a bit, you know, the things go a bit funny after a while. And that's what was happening. That was what he was saying to this church. He said, you're getting stale. You're getting stagnant. And God says this. Jesus says a pretty appalling thing. He said, you make me sick. That's pretty hefty, isn't it? You're so stale. You're so stagnant. You're so half-hearted. You're so lukewarm that you make me sick. It might have been, part of the story was that this particular city, the city of Laodicea, had some hot springs that were out in the mountains that brought hot water, boiling water down towards the city. But by the time it reached the city, it wasn't hot anymore. It was just lukewarm. Do you know what it's like? Well, this only probably applies to the guys here. When you go for a shave, there's nothing worse than lukewarm water, is there? When you fill up the sink and you think it's nice and hot, and you go to get that foam up and it's sort of half-hearted, lukewarm, and it's horrible. This is what Jesus is saying to this church. You make me sick because you're neither one thing nor the other. If you were disinterested, I could deal with that. If you were enthusiastic, I could deal with that, but I can't deal with this sort of half-hearted nature. You make me sick, is what he's basically saying. How had this happened? How had this church that once was enthusiastic for God got into this half-hearted thing? And he said, you've got an attitude. You say, I'm rich. We're doing okay. You get to the point when you're satisfied. You think, everything's good. We've got plenty of money. We've got plenty of this. We've got plenty of that. We're okay, thank you. And they forgot to rely on the one who is the head of the church. They began to rely on themselves. Could we be like that in our Christian faith? Could we actually get to the point in Western society when we're so materialistic that we forget who is the one really in church? Because Jesus said, where did Jesus say we were to keep our treasure? Build our treasure in heaven. Build something for the kingdom. You can't serve God and mammon, he says. So this is the challenge to this church. And maybe sometimes in the UK it's been the challenge to us particularly that we are to be not so materialistic. And often we are. We look at the things around us and God says, rather than look at those things, look at me. Again, going back to Philadelphia, the opportunity is there. Let's not get half-hearted. Let's not get lukewarm. Do you know, over the years, as I think of my own Christian life, as a teenager of 18, how enthusiastic I was for God, how keen I was to see my friends come to Christ, how enthusiastic I was to go to meetings and worship God. And as the years went by and legitimate things came in, business came in and family life came in, I began to find that my Bible reading was slipping to one side, my enthusiasm for God things were slipping to one side, and I began to lose the enthusiasm. And I'm sure God said to me sometimes, you're beginning to lose your first love. You're beginning to become lukewarm. And there are times when God comes into your life and he says, it's time to fire up. It's time to get sorted out. And this is what he's saying to Laodicea. It's time to get back to the living God. It's time to get back to true commitment. And what does he say? He says an amazing thing. This is absolutely incredible thing that God then says. He says to the church of Laodicea, he says this, those whom I love, I rebuke. God hasn't stopped loving this church. He still loves them. And in fact, I believe God's in pain at this time. Jesus is in pain, saying, I love you so much. I rebuke and discipline you because I love you. Why, Peter and Ruth, do you discipline your children? Is it because you love them? You want them to be something, don't you? I'm sure, Trevor, over the years, you've disciplined those boys and they've turned into the fine young men that they are today because of the hard work and discipline that you've given them. I don't necessarily think you whacked them with a stick, but I'm sure you pointed them in the right direction when things began to go wrong. And look at what they've grown up to be. Someone you can be proud of. So Jesus says to them, look, I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to tell you where it's wrong because I love you. And then he says, here am I. I stand at the door and knock. You've probably heard, if you've grown up in church, loads of messages with a picture of Holman Hunt at the back. Holman Hunt's picture. Jesus, the light of the world. Have you seen that one? Well, oh, you've not seen that one. We must find that. And this is what he tried to draw, this picture of Jesus saying, I stand at the door and knock. And the number of times I've heard that preached as a gospel message, Jesus is not talking to people who are not Christians. He's talking to Christians. And he says, I'm knocking outside your house. It's as if you came round to my house and you know the pastor is in because you can see him sitting in his computer chair on his emails. And you knock the door and there's no reply. And I look out the window and think, oh no, it's that Robin Bartholomew again. And he keeps knocking and he keeps knocking. But, you know, that's what Jesus is saying. I'm knocking at the door, he said. If you open the door, so remember this if you come around, Robin. I'll open the door and I say, come in. Come in and have a cup of coffee. Come in and have a bun. I won't have one because I'm on a diet, but come in and join with me. Come and have a meal with me. This is the living God. This is the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if you open the door, I'll come in and share communion with you because you're shutting me out at the moment. The door, whenever I come and knock your door, it's shut. It's not non-Christians. It's not an evangelistic message. He's saying, I want to come and share with you. I'm missing out because you're half-hearted. That's why I'm feeling so sick. That's why I'm feeling so ill about you, because I want to have communion with you. I want to have a relationship with me, and you're shutting me out. Could that be true of any of us? Could that be true of me sometimes, that I'm shutting God out of my situation? Could it ever be as a church that we shut God out? You know, it's possible, isn't it, sometimes to be a church and do things in the name of Christ without Christ being there. That's what happens if we become a prayerless church. This is a huge challenge to the church of Laodicea. God says, I want communion with you. I want to be with you. I want to come in and I want to share everything with you. And you're shutting me out. I can almost hear not God's anger in this message, but I can hear his sadness. If God cries and God weeps, and I believe he does sometimes, that's what's happening here. He says, I so love you. I so want to be close to you. So what do we learn from these two churches? First of all, from Philadelphia, we have opportunity. We might live in the middle of a godless age. We might live in the middle of an age that doesn't want to believe in God. Atheistic was the word I was looking for. We might live in an atheistic age, but God says there's opportunity out there. Live and share the gospel. Take every opportunity you can. But in order to begin that, you need to be fully committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here comes the challenge from all these letters. We're going to really choose to commit our lives to him completely as church fellowship, as individuals. This is not something we're going to be half-hearted about. This is something we're going to be excited about. I think I might have told you when I was on the Young Life International Conference a few weeks ago, I felt God really begin to stir my heart again and afresh with the wonder and the amazement of the message we've got. This is what God wants to say to these churches. Look at the message you've got. Look at the opportunities you've got to share it. What are you doing? Sitting in your pews doing nothing. Get out there. Share the message. Stop being half-hearted. Get on with the job. You'll be rejected sometimes. The Bible tells us that. Didn't Jesus say that? Sometimes when you share the message, you'll be rejected. You'll be ill-treated. You'll be thrown out of places for sharing the gospel. He told us to expect that, but he said, don't stop. Carry on doing what you're doing. Carry on doing it. And that's what God is saying to us today. Don't stop. Take the opportunities. Was he rebuking these churches? Yes, he definitely was. But look at the heart of love that God has had for these people. He really needed to share them. He wants that communion so much. And as I read these letters, I got this picture of a God who wants to communicate with me, who God who wants to relate to me, a God who wants to know me, and he wants me to share him with everybody else that I can. And you know, sometimes I know from a personal experience that sometimes that's going to hurt. Sometimes you're going to meet people and you share your life with them, you share your love with them, and they reject you. That's going to happen. Ready for that? Ready to be rejected? Ready to be ill-treated? But also, we're going to be received. I was speaking to Bob Light this week, and I'll end with this. And you know that Bob Light had the food here and took food to a number of people. He told me of three, was it, or four people that through that contact have in his little fellowship become Christians and accepted the Lord. Isn't that exciting? I want to see more people coming here, coming to a point of faith in Christ. It's beginning to beat in my heart, but I want to share this gospel because it's so wonderful and so amazing. We have opportunity. Let's keep our eyes wide open for the opportunities in our personal lives and in our church life. And let's make sure that we're not amongst the half-hearted. We're not amongst the lukewarm, but we get really hot. That's going to hurt sometimes, as I say, because you're going to face rejection. We're going to face rejection. We're going to be, people are going to turn away from us. But let's keep going. Make the most of every opportunity. I hope with and without notes that made some kind of sense somewhere along the line. If the bits that didn't, you can knock out. The bits that are questionable, you can ask me questions about, but we'll look at it more in the groups during the week. Let's move on and sing some praises. Men of faith rise up and sing before Simon comes to lead us in prayers.